Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to talk about a promise and a purpose. And we have kind of been in a mini-series called In the Meantime. I mean, what do you do when you're living your life in a in-the-meantime moment where it doesn't look like it's going to change, nothing is changing, looking ahead as far as you can see, it doesn't look like it's going to change, and you find yourself in a situation that there's nothing you could do in that moment. And so how do we live? How do we function with that, in that, for the meantime? Now, while you're looking up 2 Corinthians 12, I want to thank all those who were part of our Family First picnic last week and who worked to pull it off. I mean, folks who were in the kitchen and lugging tables and setting up games, and those who warmed up the food, and especially those who ate the food. We couldn't have done this without you. And it was a great time. We had beautiful weather. I know some people were stressing, Lee Richardson, but it's okay because, no name, I didn't mention Lee's name. It was very good. He's not even in here to defend himself. He's out in the back. Is he watching on TV? All right. I just want you to know he doesn't want to get rained on. But yeah, Friday they were calling for storms, and then Saturday I saw the sun come out and I thought, yes, we're good. And then I woke up Sunday morning. It was windy and cloudy, and I thought, oh no. And then we came into church, and I think we just worshiped the clouds away, and we went out afterwards, and the sun was shining. It was beautiful, and it was just a great, great, great day. So I want to thank all those who were a part of that, and just my heart wants to bless you, okay? Last time we were together, we talked about what to do in the meantime seasons of our lives when you find yourself kind of in a situation, and this is one of my favorite phrases, that it is what it is. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that moment or even have said that. You know, I want it to be different, it's not different. I want it to be this, it's not that. It simply is what it is. And so what do we do when our life is in that place? What do you do when there's nothing that you can do? Be it a marriage situation, be it a finance situation, be it a career situation or a health issue. And sometimes we try to make things better. We try to force things to be better. And sometimes by trying to make it get better, you simply make it worse. Has anyone ever experienced that? So what do? We convince ourselves in those moments of the three big lies that we talked about. When we look ahead and we don't see it ever changing, we say, I'll never be happy. We say, nothing good will ever come from this. And we say, there's no point in trying anymore. Those are the things we kind of settle in our spirit. And we wonder, does God know and does God care? And you know, we looked at the story of John the Baptist, whom was, a guy that Jesus loved, and he was a forerunner of Christ. He was family, and Jesus had actually, in Matthew 11, I think, said of John the Baptist, this is the greatest man born of a woman. And so here's someone that Jesus, you know, respected and loved, and yet when John was walking through his challenging moments, Jesus didn't go to see him in prison. He went to Capernaum at the other end. He kind of went to the nice end of the lake, and we sometimes wonder, does God care? Does God know? We looked at Lazarus a little bit, where he was the one that when he got sick, they came to Jesus and they didn't even say, hey, Lazarus is dead. You know, Jesus checked his Facebook and all the status said was, the one whom you love is sick. And everyone knew exactly who he was talking about. That's how loved he was. And disciples are up there ready to go. And Jesus is kind of saying, no, let's wait. And they wait two more days. And Lazarus gets worse and worse and then passes. And then he goes, and Mary and Martha are all there. And what they say, if you were here, Jesus, had you been here, this wouldn't have worked out like this. They were frustrated, they were hurt, they were wounded, they were upset, and yet God does a miracle. What do you do when you're in the meantime moment? Both of these people were people whom Jesus loved. And so we learn that we can never really interpret God's silence as God's absence. That's an important lesson to learn, because there's times that you're going to pray, and there's times that you're going to fast, and there's times that you're going to seek his face, and God's just going to be tight-lipped for some reason. But that does not mean that God is not there. He is there. Don't confuse God's apparent absence for apathy. Sometimes we think if God's not answering, it's because God doesn't care. That's not true. God does care. God is with you. God is for you. We know that. We know that in those trying times, in those in the meantime moments, that we begin to lose our joy, and we begin to lose our hope, and we begin to lose our purpose. But in Christ, we can discover all of those things again. He gives us joy unspeakable. He gives us hope that never fails, that it never comes up short. And we understand that in those moments that God gives us purpose because He's wired us. He's created us. He has made us. He knows exactly what He has created us for. And if you really are trying to find your purpose, you got to find Christ. So in Christ, we find all of those things, and we learn that we can be happy, and that good can come from this, and that God will never waste your pain. Aren't you glad about that one? God will never waste your pain. Now, this morning, I'm going to share some things that if you're here this morning and you're not really a believer and you kind of think Christians are kind of crazy, this message may be evidence for you. I've wrestled writing it, and I mean, your testimony this morning, I just thought, okay, God, we're in this together, you know. And so you may look and kind of go, that's a crazy. If you're here and you're a believer and you love Jesus and you follow Jesus, I may say some things today. You kind of look and you kind of give me the puppy dog look. You know what the puppy dog look is? Where you're talking to your dog and dog kind of goes, and it looks at you like, say, what? You know, I may say some things today that you just kind of puppy dog look me and think, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I've ever really heard that before. Well, again, sanity has never been my strong point. But I want to say this. In 22 years of full-time ministry, I have had the opportunity to meet and to get to know and have people in my life, exceptional people that I kind of have called them or deemed them. When my wife and I talk about this kind of person, I call them a deep water person. That there are people in my life who are deep water people. And these are exceptional folks who have faced in their lives some exceptional situations. They've had some exceptional family situation or finance situations or health situations or career situations. Things that I think other people would have just waved the white towel and just thrown it into. But these folks just kind of were able to stay in place and keep a smile on their face and walk forward in a way that it is amazing to me on the outside looking in. They're deep water people. And instead of fighting, these folks, and again, over 20 some odd years, in different ways of saying it and different means of doing it, I have heard this from deep water people over and over and over. When you ask them, how did you do it? How did you get through that death? How did you get through that sickness? How did you walk when everything was chaos around you? And in such a way that when I saw you and you spoke, what came from your heart was peace and love and grace. How did you live with that going on? And in some way, shape, or form, this is what they had said. That they approached the adversity or that season in their life as if it had come from the hands of their Heavenly Father. That's a little different, isn't it? Instead of fighting, instead of resisting, instead of arguing with God, trying to get God on our side, they came to the conclusion and they approached it as if God had allowed it or God had given it to them. Now, have you ever seen someone who in the midst of adversity was able to smile? Somebody who in the midst of crazy hardships was able to maintain a positive attitude and you go see them to encourage them and you end up leaving having been encouraged? And you're like, man, we really got to go back and see them again, you know? And it's just, there's something about them. There's something that they know. There's something that they understand. There's something that they get that you don't get that makes all the difference in the world. And they're able to face these challenging hardships and to do so with this amazing attitude. And I want to know, what is it? What is that thing? What's the secret? What is that deeper thing? And in 22 years of ministry, I've heard it different ways, but it always comes back to this. I came to the place where I received this hardship as if it was coming from the hands of my heavenly Father. Deep water, people. Often, the tension that we have with God. And is it okay, because this message requires us to just talk. And is it okay if we talk? Isn't most of our tension with God centered around when God doesn't do something we wanted him to do or thought he would do? Or God does something that we didn't want him to do and never thought he would do? Isn't that where most of the tension comes from? One. Two, three, four of you are with me. It's an amazing thing. God didn't do what I wanted him to do, and all of a sudden that's when we get angry, and that's when we get frustrated, and that's when we begin to question, and that's when we begin to doubt. So today is going to be a little different. I don't pretend to be an authority on this, but I feel like I would be doing a disservice to you if I didn't introduce this thought to you, because for some of you, this is going to be the way forward in your life. For some of you this morning that feel stuck, for some of you this morning that feel like you're in an in the meantime moment, this thought is going to be what helps you move forward in a way that you can continue to be what God has asked you to be and do what God has asked you to do. So the whole series is built around the question, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when you find yourself in a set of circumstances that there's no way out? We know sometimes people get angry. Have you ever known someone who got angry? All right, how many notice I'm asking if you knew someone? I didn't ask you if you were the person who got angry. All right, please don't point. Others run. Have you ever had someone who just, anything that makes them uncomfortable, they avoid? You ever had to try to have a conversation with them? You know, it's amazing. It's Ashton. It's so funny. Sometimes when I'm calling him in and I'm trying to get him to really listen, I'm like, bud, I want your face. I want your face right here. And he looks. And as soon as I start talking, I want your eyes. I want your eyes right up my nose. And so he opens them up real big, and halfway through he goes, and it's like, dude, you got to stay with me. You got to stay with me. It's amazing. Some people, they just avoid. They avoid. They run and hide. It's the old ostrich. Wait, something makes me uncomfortable. Bloop, the head goes right in the sand until it kind of blows over. And when everything calms down, they pop out and go, "Who made this mess?" You know. And that's the way they function. And it's crazy. But when sometimes people run, they think this is what happens. You know, you get a problem in your marriage, and this crazy idea comes in and says, "You know what? I can't fix this. I'll just leave this one and I'll get another one." Isn't that what happens? We say, you know what, my career, it's a mess. I'm just going to leave this one, and I'm just going to go get another because I can't fix this. I don't like this. I don't like where it's at. I don't think it's going to change, and so I am out. I'm rolling. I'm give up. I'm moving on, and then we get so caught up in comparing, and today with social media, we don't just compare ourselves to the people who are in our little circle. We're comparing ourselves to people who we've never met, probably never will meet, all over the place. Their lives always look so wrinkle-free. My life always looks like a mess. We say that the presence of adversity doesn't equate to the absence of God. Listen, God is with you. Even when you're going through hard things, things you understand, things you don't understand, God is with you. And just because you're facing some type of adversity doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. We live in a Western world, a Western mindset, where for some reason we think everything ought to work out for us all the time. And when it doesn't, we think, what is wrong? Where's God? I prayed. I put the coin, I pulled the lever, and I'm supposed to win all the time. And that's not the way that it works. And when you read the scripture, especially in the New Testament, there are men and women who bring us the story of Jesus, and they were not people who didn't face adversity. They were folks who faced adversity all the time. They were beheaded, they were killed, they were hooked to horses, pulled apart, they were thrown to lions, they were persecuted, they hid in caves, their lives were very challenging. They faced all kinds of things and yet continued to believe. They faced adversity, but they continued to move forward in their faith and in their confidence in God. The people who bring us faith from the first, the second, the third, and the fourth century were not put off by adversity, but somehow it fueled them even more to make sure that the message continued on. If the persecuted church grew, shouldn't the persecuted Christian grow? So you and I today, when we face adversity, should that be what knocks us down? Or should that be what fires us up? One of the best examples that you see of this, I think, in Scripture, and I have two that we're going to look at, is the Apostle Paul. Paul never met the pre-crucified Christ. I mean, Paul came to faith after the crucifixion, after the death and the ascension of Jesus, the resurrection, and Paul learned most of what he knew about Jesus from the people who knew Jesus. And you know the story of Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. And before he was converted as a Jesus follower, he was a Jesus hater. And some of you know people, man, you just think, I know they're Christian, but they need to be arrested. Well, here, Paul arrested them. That's what he was. He steps into history as Saul of Tarsus, and he had received permission from the government to arrest Christians, to hunt them down, to torture them, to try to get them to blaspheme Jesus, to deny Jesus, or to tell them where other Christians were hiding so he could go get them. And one day, he's on his way to Damascus in Acts 22, and he has this Kairos moment. He's going, and this bright light shines, and you know the story. God speaks to him and says, hey, why do you persecute me? And his life is radically changed, and he's never the same after that. Everything in his mind, the way he thinks, the way he feels, the way he acts and reacts, all changes in that moment. And he goes from that moment, and he goes on to be one of the greatest evangelists, besides Gerald Mahan, that has ever walked the face of the earth, and one of the greatest missionaries. And he planted all these churches and all these major Greek cities, and a huge portion of our New Testament is written by Paul. Incredible, one of the greatest men to have ever lived. But it's an amazing thing. After he gets his life right, after he comes to faith, he's beginning to do the things that he ought to do. Just when he's beginning to make good decisions with his lives, something bad happens to the Apostle Paul. And it says that he was stricken with some kind of physical ailment. Now, we don't know what it was. We don't know what it did. But we do know this. It wasn't going away. And it was a hindrance to what Paul thought God had called him to do. He's walking down the road, the bright light comes, God speaks to him, and out of this he's converted, God changes his life, and then he gets this illness that in some ways, and it's ironic, isn't it? About the time the guy gets right, something comes along that trips him up and keeps him from doing the very thing that God called him to do or tried to. And in his turmoil, in his wrestling with God over the whole, God, you know, why me? What did I do? The Apostle Paul learns a very valuable lesson. And in his explanation of this, I think we're going to get some insight for us who find ourselves in situations that are in the meantime situations that don't look like they're changing. And so here is how the Apostle Paul, the ex-Christian hater converted to greatest evangelist, describes his wrestling and inner turmoil around this affliction that he's dealing with that wouldn't go away, one that was making it difficult to do what he felt God called him to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given. Now listen, those words, in order to, it's a Greek word, and what that means is it basically lets you know that this is a purpose statement. That in this sentence, there's a purpose to this whole thing. And so there was a purpose behind this gift I was given. And given there, the word, the definition of it means almost like a Christmas morning feel or like a birthday feel. So how many of you love Christmas morning? How many love your birthday? They set the present in front of you. And you're like, ooh. That's what Paul is talking about. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given. Paul, happy birthday. Love God. All right? So what was Paul given? Here's what he was given. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, I read this, and I think Paul must have chosen the wrong word, because to me, that doesn't seem like the word matches the gift. He could have said, my mother-in-law gave me, and that I would have bought. That I would have bought. But he didn't. That's not, she doesn't watch. I'm good. Because clearly, what's the purpose of this? Clearly, he had to mean cursed. Because there was a thorn. There was a punishment with a thorn, etc. I mean, given is such a positive word. Thorn in Scripture always consisted with something nagging physically or spiritual attack, something unrelenting. And it says to torment me. Torment there, it kind of gives you the feel of a schoolyard bully that beats you up every day. It means to strike with a fist. So Paul is saying, to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given the gift of a thorn that just kept beating me up day after day after day after day. And then it says, a messenger of Satan. Some of the translators have wrestled with this statement. Some say, you know, literally, did Satan do it and God just used what Satan did? Or did God allow this? And of course, I mean, everything passes through Christ, so we have to make peace with that. But it comes to him. Other than that, it was a figure of speech. I don't really know, but I think the rest of it kind of speaks for itself. So what do we do? And what we do know now is it is absolutely clear that the Apostle Paul saw this thorn as a gift with a purpose, and that it wasn't going away. Now, I've heard some say that he had epilepsy. That was one of the things that they said Paul had, that he was trying to be established as an authority in the church and to grow, and sometimes he would have a seizure or something. He would pass out, and it was embarrassing, and it was hard, and it's kind of hard to get traction and saying, follow me, when you never knew when this was going to hit you. Others have said he had major headaches and he had problems. We do know he had eye problems. Some have said that he battled depression. I've heard that at several different places, and you read the book of Acts and everything that the guy went through, how could he not be depressed? You know, I mean, it's just incredible all that he experienced in his life. You know, he preaches in the city, they stone him, they drag him out, they stone him, they leave him for dead. He comes to, wakes up, oh my goodness, my head hurts. I think I'll go back into the city and tell him about Jesus. And he goes back in, and I mean, this guy is just an amazing man, just an amazing man. And so maybe that was it. I don't know. But what we do know is this. It was painful, it was humiliating, and it was debilitating. Now, this was the guy who God called to take the gospel to the Gentile world. And after he became a follower of God, after, when he was hunting and killing him and torturing him, perfect picture of health. After, he comes to Christ and begins to walk in his life doing what God had called him to do, he develops this thing that was painful, humiliating, and delivering. Then the Apostle Paul tells us that it wasn't going away. Now, here's the thing, and the great news for you and me is that he did exactly what we would do if we found ourselves with something that was painful, humiliating, and debilitating. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. And I don't want you to think when it says three times I pleaded with the Lord that it means, you know, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Because it's not talking about that. This scripture and the way that it's worded and the words that they use imply that it was three seasons of his life. Paul had three seasons of his life, three different times that he said, I pleaded, I shook heaven over this thing. It was so unbearable. It was so heavy. It messed me up so much. I finally fell to my knees, said, God, I cannot continue doing what you have called me to do if you do not remove this. I can't go on another step. I can't do what you've asked me to do. God, you have got to do something. You ever had that moment? You ever had the moment and said, God, I'm done. I'm trying to do what you want me to do, but every time I try, the same thing just knocks me down. And so if you want me to do that, you have to deal with this. 3 different seasons of his life. I've had enough, God. You have to do something. And some of you, you know, you've been told that the reason some of you aren't getting better or the reason that some of you aren't seeing improvement in your life is that you don't have enough faith. And listen, I really have a problem with that theology because I don't think that's the case. I don't think we see that in Scripture. I think it's poor theology. Well, if you have enough faith, you can just, punch him in the face and say, well, if you had enough faith, that wouldn't have hurt. Don't punch him. You'll blame me for that. But if you wear a mask. Listen, the Apostle Paul was a man of extraordinary faith. Probably more faith than all of us combined today. If you got dragged out of a city, stoned, and they thought you were dead and you regained consciousness, would you go back in and finish your sermon? But he pleads with God to do something that would allow him to do what God called him to do with more energy and in a more powerful way. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says this, but he said to me, you know, for some of that, that would be a massive breakthrough for you. Because God's just been so quiet. You've been pleading. You've gone through a season in your life that you're pleading your marriage or you're pleading your kids or you're pleading your finances and you're just trying to get through and you're saying, God, I can't be what I feel you want me to be because this thing is here and it's just messing me up. And you're pleading, you're begging, you're just bringing it to God over and over and over again. And you strain and you listen and God says nothing. But he said to me, this past Thursday morning, I was getting ready for work, and the Today Show was on, and I'm a softy, man. I am. I think the only thing really tough about me is my skull. But they had this little video of a baby that had been born with very poor hearing, and they'd done the surgery, and they put the things in for the baby to be able to hear. And so it's in the doctor's office, and the mom and dad are there, and the baby's fussing and fighting, and they're trying to do something. And they get this thing turned on, and the baby hears the mom's voice for the first time. And the baby, and all she says, oh, baby, it'll be okay. He goes, and he smiled. And I'm sitting there going, I'm a sucker for, but it was just like, you know, if he could talk, you know, I've been waiting my whole life to hear you. Isn't that what it's like sometimes when God speaks into your dark moment? When you've pleaded and you've pleaded and you've begged and you prayed and you fasted and you did everything you knew to do and then you're like, well, what I know to do is not working and you talk to other people and what have you done? Well, I haven't tried that. Let's try that. And you're just desperate because you don't think you can go on anymore. God is right. It's so hard just to breathe some days. And he said to me, and it's like hearing him. It's like, God, I've been waiting to hear from you. Just an indication that you know what's going on in my life. Just as something that says that you're there and you see and I'm not alone. And 2 times Paul pleaded and he heard nothing. And the 3rd time of pleading him, God, I'm saying, God, you've got to do something. God speaks to him. And finally, in the 3rd season of his life, pleading with God that you've got to do something, God responds and God says, nope. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect and weakness. Now, in this context, you can switch around the words power and grace because they kind of mean the same thing. So we could say, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness, or my power is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect in weakness. What God told Paul and what you may need to hear today is this: Paul, my answer is no. I'm not going to remove it from you, but I'm going to give you the strength and the power and the grace that you need to press on in spite of the fact that it's not going away. Literally, that phrase means my power reaches its full potential, its full measure, and is perfected in weakness. God said, Paul, listen, I know I'm not taking it from you, but I'm going to show off my power through your weakness. So, Paul, the answer to your prayer is no, it's not going away. And so Paul now had another thing to add to his list. It was painful. It was humiliating. It was debilitating. And now it's permanent. Oh, Paul, by the way, I love you, and I'm going to use you, and people are going to name their children after you, Paul, and they're going to name their dogs Nero. I haven't forgot about you, Paul. You're still in the center of my will, but will I answer your prayer? Will I remove the circumstance? Will I ease the pain? My answer is no. But it's a no with a promise. And the promise is this: my grace will be sufficient. So what do you do when you're the Apostle Paul and God, whom you're serving with all of your heart, soul, and mind, you're risking your life for, says no? What do you do when that happens in your life? When you have an issue that is painful and it's humiliating and it's debilitating and it's permanent and you bring it to God and God just says no. Well, the Apostle Paul, what he writes next comes from a heart that is in tune with God. So, Paul, what are you going to do in the meantime? I'll tell you. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. He says, so that. That's another purpose statement. It's there. Therefore, since this thing is not going to go away, since this thing is going to continue to get in the way, since this thing is going to continue to be something that people associate with me, here's what I'm going to do with it. Here's how I'm going to respond to this adversity that I wouldn't wish on anybody, yet God has given it to me. I'm going to boast in it. I'm going to glory in it. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to shield it from it. I won't make excuses about it. If God has chosen me, then I'm going to surface it and I'm going to embrace it so that because there is a purpose that Christ's power may rest and work in me. I'm going to embrace it. I'm not going to make excuses for it, man. I'm going to walk this thing out. I'm going to allow it to define me so that I can bounce off of it glory back to my heavenly Father. You see, embracing your inability is a prerequisite to experiencing Christ's ability. Paul realizes that in order for him to experience Christ's power through him, in order for Paul to experience the grace that God had promised in the circumstance, I have to embrace the circumstance. And this is important, and I want to tell you why. Here's the thing. For some of you, when we bump up against that unchangeable thing, that situation that doesn't seem like it's going away, it's embarrassing, and it causes us to want to hide, and it keeps us from doing what we think God has called us to do. And our tendency is to hide and to pretend and to lie. But what Paul is saying is, when I got over all of that, and I saw it as a gift, I experienced God's grace and his power in my life in a way that I wouldn't have otherwise. 2 Corinthians 12:10, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, it's hard for us to hear this a little bit because we live in America, and you know what? In America, everything has to work out for us all the time. And Paul would say, and that's why you're not seeing and aren't experiencing the grace of God in the areas that you struggle. I think all of this hinges on the phrases that appear at the beginning of this piece. 2 Corinthians 12, you look at 7 to 10, it says, therefore, in order to. And then he says this, I was given a thorn. See, God had a purpose. God had a reason. And for God to fulfill his word through me, he gave me this gift of a thorn. It was a gift with a purpose and a promise. And I had to see it as a gift, not an enemy. I had to receive it and embrace it instead of resisting it. And once I received this gift that had a purpose in order to, and received this gift with a promise, my grace is sufficient, then something powerful happened in me that wouldn't have otherwise. And that brings us to us. So I'm going to close this morning with this. Do you believe that God can change anything? Y'all said it terribly. Like you half believe it. Do you believe that God can change anything? Yes. Could God change your family situation? Could God change your career situation? Could God change your finance situation? Could God change your emotional situation? Could God change anything? Yes, he can. And if he has chosen not to, you have the option to receive whatever it is you're dealing with as a gift with a promise and a purpose. You've prayed, but it looks like God is not going to act on your behalf or not act on the way that you want him to, and you have the option to change your attitude about it, to change the way that you see it, and to receive it with purpose, as a gift from God with purpose. And maybe we don't see the purpose yet. Maybe that's yet to be determined, but we know that the promise is ready right now, and that is his grace is sufficient for you. I think that this is something that people have to come to individually. I think God takes us up to the edge of it, but we have to get there on our own timing. And I think if I this morning said that you must receive this as a gift, I think I would be kind of overstepping my boundaries as a pastor into your life. And so I'm not going to do that. And that's why I say this. You have the option to. You have the option to. Those things that we struggle with and resist and fight, but we could come to a place that we see them as a gift with a purpose and a promise, and find peace. You think that this is odd, and I realize that. This is different. And it maybe it butts up against the theology that you were taught growing up, that if you have enough faith, God will always answer your prayer, and things are going badly because you don't have enough faith, which, again, I think is bad theology, and I don't think it's truly reflected in the New Testament. But I want to put your adversity on a broader context, and I'm wrapping up with this. Your Savior, the night before he was crucified, was wrestling with his Heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22:41-42, and it says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, the disciples, knelt down and he prayed. And he said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. If you're willing means I know you are able. And so if it's all just about faith, I'm just going to go on a limb here and say, I think Jesus probably had pretty good faith. Probably perfect faith. And so if Jesus, who had perfect faith, says to his Father, if you can take this cup from me, I know that you're able. Father, you've placed in my hands a gift that is anything but a gift. And I realize the gift you've given me has the potential to impact every human who will ever be born and will ever walk this planet. I know that it doesn't just have purpose with it, but a promise with it, that you will sustain me through this. But Heavenly Father, if you would be so willing as to take this gift from me, this cup from me, but if you choose to say no, not my will, but yours be done. You see, in some small way, I think when we choose to see our adversity as a gift with a purpose and a promise, in a powerful way, I think we begin to understand and we begin to enter into the suffering of your Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why people, deep water people, that when you talk to them on the other side of the struggle, will tell you this, I don't ever want to go back. I'd never wish it on anybody, but I'll also never give up what God taught me and what God showed me. Because because it changed me. The good news is this. We all have permission to ask God to take that cup and to remove our thorns. The not so good news is sometimes God says no. And every single one of us that are here today that call him Lord and Savior are thankful that our Heavenly Father said no to his son in Gethsemane. Because if he hadn't, we may not know him. And what we learn there, and what we learn from the Apostle Paul, and what we learn from deep water people that are in our lives, is that sustaining grace starts with not my will, but thy will be done. And grace that becomes the power that allows you to put one foot in front of the other and keeps you moving through the challenges and the struggle is the grace that begins that if you're not going to remove it, God, then not my will, but your will be done. So if you're in the meantime moment today, I want to offer up this option in closing. This, receive it as a gift with a purpose and a promise. The purpose is yet to be revealed, but the promise is right now, and that his grace is sufficient. His power will be made perfect in your weakness. And I think it's an invitation to receive something that otherwise would be seen as a bad and a negative thing from the hand of our Heavenly Father and receive it as a gift.
For more information or to receive prayer, please contact our church office, 703-548-0300.